As Eric said, we're starting a new series about justice today, and we'll look at the book of Micah, chapter 6. Book of Micah, chapter 6, starting from verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my first burn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statues of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house, and you have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the score of the nations.
You know, friends, one of the great joys that I have right now is watching the heart of St. Paul's increase for the poor. And last month or so, some people from St. Paul's either formed teams, joined teams, or led teams to places like Nairobi, Cambodia, East Timor to serve people who simply do not have access to the things that we have access to. And such growth just warms my heart, and I know it warms yours because of how you applauded when I showed you a photo of the well that's just been opened up in Ulaanbaatar near Nairobi. You know, I sort of should have known this, but I, you know, thick as two planks, wasn't aware of how much impact that well would have. It has it on our community, a whole village now. We have blessed. And for those children to, in faith, pray that God would use what we had provided to give them water. That's awesome, isn't it? That's just awesome. Well, they have water because of his generosity. And all of this is actually quite brilliant and inspiring, and it makes a huge difference to real people. And yet there is a tension within me. I have a question. You know, we're developing a heart for the poor, but is that heart affecting us here? Are our lives being changed here? You know, we buy fair trade cocoa because we've heard the child slave statement which goes, when you drink chocolate, you're drinking my blood. And so we buy fair trade chocolate. Does it go further than that, though? Like, are you aware that there is blood in our mobile phones because of a rare earth metal used to make our phones is mined by child slaves? If you wear Nike shoes, are you aware that they are made by slave labour in Asia by people who are paid less than a dollar a day? Are we, as you are watching the images on the screen behind me, you may feel something of the tension, maybe not though. Because life goes on, doesn't it? We have children to educate, there's work to do, we have friends to catch up, and before you know it, 6 months just goes by really quickly, or worse, a lifetime goes by. Drink your chocolate, feel a twinge of something when you see poverty or injustice, but, you know, well, there's not much that could be done. And at that point, a 150-year-old set of words from the philosopher J.S. Mill rise to mock us. He made some scathing comments on Christians in his essay entitled On Liberty. He said, while Christian beliefs are intrinsically designed to make the deepest impression on a human mind, he wrote, most Christians in his day had allowed their beliefs to become, quote, dead beliefs, without being ever realized in the imagination, the feelings, or in understanding. In other words, Christians have an amazing ability in his day to say the most wonderful truths without actually believing them. Some of the truths are, it's better to give than receive. To love your neighbour as yourself is a good thing. Or in Micah 6:8, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, that is a good thing. We sing songs about that. But Mill's comments say that most Christians in his day would speak them but not believe them, not live by them. So he concluded in these words, the sayings of Christ coexist passively in Christians' minds, producing hardly any effect beyond what is caused by a mere listening to words so amiable and so bland. We only get one life. We get one life. I'm not sure about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my one and only life and look up at the finish line and say, well, at least I sang, what does the Lord require of you? At least I sang that and I drank fair trade coffee. At least I did that. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have that is all I can say. So while we're on a growth curve here, it's important to dig a little deeper on this matter of justice. And so, as we've mentioned, we begin a series today. It's called Generous Justice. Generous justice. We're going to be looking at community of justice, justice in the public square, peace, beauty, and justice. But today I want to ask this question. What is doing justice? What is that? I have to tell you today that this may well rattle a cage or two, and I'm actually praying that that happens. So let's pray and let's delve into the text. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have used us to bless a whole town, a whole village in Ulaanqaqa. We pray that that water would remain pure and usable until Jesus returns. We pray that the blessing would be upon that town in such strong measure that people would come to know you as the living water. And right now we pray as we open up your text, would you help us to hear that we might be the people you want us to be right here, right now. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is doing justice? We're going to begin at Micah 6:8. You might want to take out your sermon notes and make notes there. Also on the screen that will come up in just a moment, you'll see that there's a mobile phone number there. We've been doing this at 7 o'clock for a couple of years. We thought we might give you the opportunity. If you have a question that comes as I preach, you can text me a question. I have a phone here. You can text a question. And if there's one or two, I'll answer them to the best of my ability at the end of the message. If there's a whole flood of them, I'll put them on my blog and you can read them during the week. But if you've got a question, just text away. We'll see how we get on. So doing justice means doing three things. First, it means doing what the Lord does. Secondly, taking care of the vulnerable. And thirdly, putting right all relationships. That's what we're going to look at. So first of all, doing what the Lord does. So we see in Micah 6, verse 8, God has shown you, O man, what is good. The Lord has simply not told us to do good. He has shown us what is good. He's shown us and what he showed us what to do and what he expects us to do. And you see back in Micah 6, verse 4, he says, I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you out of the land of slavery. The Lord looked at his people caught in a land of slavery. He saw how Pharaoh was oppressing them and his people and how it was an exploitative prison. The deep love of God was aroused for his people. And he said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. It's a love that will not abandon the beloved. It's a love that springs into action when the beloved is mistreated. If you want to see a good video, but you have to, you know, not on an empty stomach, a good DVD is a movie called Taken. It's not for the faint of heart, but it's a good movie. In the movie, the storyline is a 17-year-old girl called Kim is taken by Albanian sex traffickers while she was on a holiday in Paris. Just before she is taken, she manages to get a brief call out to her father, who happens to be a retired CIA agent. As the sex traffickers take her, she drops the phone. One of the traffickers picks up the phone, and her father says, I don't know who you are, but if you don't let my daughter go, I will find you and I will kill you. And there's a pause. And the trafficker says, good luck. The movie unfolds those couple of sentences as a father who has a jealous love for his child causes him to go into significant action to rescue his daughter. The love of that father in that movie is the love of God towards his people. It's the love that lies behind the word mercy in Micah 6:8. It's a rise to protect and to rescue that which is much loved. God says, I remember my people when they were in slavery. I remembered my covenant. I set my affection on my people. And so I flew into action. And you may remember when we did Exodus a year or so ago that we saw God rise up and do a 10-round prize fight where God's people were the prize. God defeated every set of gods in the kingdom of Egypt. It's a righteous act. It was a just act because God was liberating his people from the injustice of slavery. It was a merciful act because it was an expression of his love for his people. He has shown you what is good, O man. But God's mercy and justice don't stop there. As the Lord defeated each of the gods in the Exodus, he was like he was looking down the tunnel of time and history to lock eyes with Satan and say, you're next. You're next. Satan is the one who has imprisoned all men and women, boys and girls, for all time. Satan is the one who is exploiting God's image, that would be us, and destroying us around the world. And so God says, there will come a day when I will rise up and I will defeat you. I will kill you, he says to Satan. And the day came in its first form when Jesus was crucified and when he rose again. That is the greatest act of redemption that the world has ever seen. It was an act of righteousness, an act of justice, because God liberates people from the injustice of slavery to sin. It is merciful because it's an expression of his love towards his creatures. He has shown you what is good, O man. And as we walk humbly with him, we are to have eyes like our Lord's eyes. We have to have eyes to release others from injustice of the captivity to Satan. We are to act with mercy because we want to see other people who are sinners enjoy Jesus. It's a bit like last week when we looked at Jesus telling a parable at a banquet where he said, go and bring people to me. That is an act of justice because, as we will see in the series as it unfolds, to do justice is to restore people to right relationships. And the best relationship to have people restored right to is God himself. But what God showed in his justice doesn't stop there either. He provided leaders to guide his people home. In Micah 6 verses 4 and following, God said, I provided Moses and Aaron and Miriam so that they could guide you from the land of slavery to the promised land. In the New Testament, we have the apostles and their teaching. And then God has provided shepherds in every generation so that God's people would know the apostles' teaching to know how to travel from here to home in heaven. These are acts of God's mercy and God's justice. He has shown you what is good, he says. We have been recipients of such love and justice. It just makes sense that we act like God towards others as he has acted towards us. Introduce them to the God of all heaven and earth. It's an act of justice. It's an act of mercy. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the vertical. The second thing that justice means is we take care of the vulnerable. The Lord calls us to follow him in a particular manner to a particular group of people who one theologian has called the quartet of the vulnerable. These are the poor, the orphaned, the widow, and the alien. The poor, the orphan, the widow, the refugee. The poor, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant. The poor, the orphan, the widow, the foreigners. We are to take care of them. In fact, God says in Proverbs, in Jeremiah, first of all, Jeremiah 22 and verse 3, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. He goes on and says in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, these words. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. God expects us to take this upon ourselves because he himself has made a clear stand for the quartet of the vulnerable. In Deuteronomy 10 and verses 17 to 18, this is what we read. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. Listen to what he does. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt, it says. These words for justice add to our definition of justice, because we are to ensure that people enjoy the rights that are available to them because God has made the rights available to them. Now, friends, I hasten to add that what God does with justice, it is scandalous. This is scandalous justice. The gods of any age are always on the side of the powerful and the prosperous. Travel anywhere in the world. Look at the palaces, the temples, the towers of commerce. They're all erected to the gods of the powerful. But the one who has called us to himself sides with the quartet of the vulnerable. He doesn't side with the powerful. He sides with the quartet of the vulnerable. Always has. God is on their side because they are disproportionately victims of injustice. It is they who are lured into sex slavery. It is they who are lured into the mines and to the awful conditions that make sports shoes for the rich and the powerful. It is they who have no recourse to the bullies in our world. It is they who have no one to speak up for them or to defend them, save us, a people who walk humbly with the God who has saved us. All recipients of God's grace, as recipients of God's grace, we are now to be agents of justice and mercy in the world in which we live. And so, contrary to a human heart's desire, we will lay aside the pursuit of our rights so that we can give ourselves to ensuring that the quartet of the vulnerable have their rights secured. And the vulnerable live the world over. East Timor, Cambodia, Kenya, Southeast Asia, and in Sydney, where this day, this night, there are elderly in this great city of Sydney who will sit in darkness because they cannot afford to put on both the light and the heater. In this part of the world, the Hills District tonight, there will be women recovering from their weekly beating taken on Friday at the hands of a frustrated and childish man who promised to love and honour and cherish till death do they part. And all of us can play a part in helping to administer justice and mercy in our world. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18 verses 5 and following. Suppose there is a righteous man who does what is just and right. Verse 7, he does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took as a pledge on loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry. He provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. The one who is right in God's eyes is the one who does not use his or her economic position to exploit people. He doesn't rip people off in business or in any other manner. The one who is right, she does not try to make a quick buck from another, but rather uses what they have to care for another. Did you notice Ezekiel's words about robbery and food? He was saying, the righteous one does not rob, but gives food. If you have food and withhold it from the hungry, you are stealing. If you have clothing and withhold it from the naked, you are a thief. St. Basil said a couple of thousand years ago, the bread you store up belongs to the hungry. The coat that lies in your chest belongs to the naked. The gold you have hidden in the ground belongs to the poor. Now, these gifts are not gifts of charity. Far be it from us to say that. That is simply not true. These are not gifts of charity. These are acts of righteousness. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Be careful to do your acts of righteousness. Be careful not to do them before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He then goes on to talk about acts of righteousness. The first one is giving money to the poor. It is an act of righteousness, not an act of charity. It's an act of righteousness. Tim Keller says, not giving generously then is not stinginess, but unrighteousness, a violation of God's law. To not act with mercy or justice is a decision to not walk humbly with our God. It's a particular thing we need to note when we see that the Lord has not just shown us what he can do and what he has done for us and with us and through us, but he has given us resources for the task. He has placed us in this great city at this time, and he keeps placing money in our hands and other resources that are in our hands. He gives us the resources to take care of the quartet of the vulnerable. It's a great thing to travel to Cambodia or Nairobi and serve, and I hope that we will send many teams to those places. I hope we will see many, many houses built for the poor in those places. I hope we see thousands of children come to know Jesus through our ministry with compassion in those places. But doing justice is not a periodic exercise. Doing justice is synonymous with walking humbly with our God. It's our life. The more we travel to places like Nairobi and Cambodia and rub shoulders with people there, the more we will change our spending habits here, like ask questions like this: how can I leverage the wealth and resources my Father is placing in our hands so I can walk humbly with him? And whatever we do, I think it's along the lines of an older brother here at St. Paul's in a different congregation. But my understanding is all his life he's driven older cars, lived in a modest home, didn't wear the latest fashion nor go to the flashiest places for holidays. And whenever his children asked him, "But Dad, why are we doing this? Why aren't other people are doing this?" he would just simply say, "Priorities. Priorities." So what is doing justice? It's being like our Father and taking care of the quartet of the vulnerable. But that does not exhaust the scope of justice either. The third thing is this. It's putting all relationships right. Mercy and justice is for all God's people, not simply for the quartet of the vulnerable. God's call is for us to care for all people. So in Zechariah chapter 7 verse 9, God says this. This is what the Lord says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. It's a commitment to God is a commitment to God's people. And it makes sense, really. Like, look at the bigger picture for a moment. God rescues us so that he can gather a people around him. He's not gathering individuals, but a people. And so all relationships need to be lived in righteousness with justice and mercy. It's really easy, I think, to have mercy on someone who is in another place. When we travel from Sydney to Nairobi or Cambodia or East Timor, it's really easy to have mercy there because it's patronage. We're in a power position, and so of course we can offer mercy. But it is another thing to have mercy on those we know. Those who keep messing up on us, letting us down, disappointing us, people whose sins we know. In a local church, mercy is stretched, but it means mercy can grow. In the local church, justice, having right relationships over a long haul, will be stretched, but it means we develop stamina for justice. To have mercy and justice combine to ensure, we want them to combine here to ensure that your rights under God are protected. And amongst the rights are these. The right to gather with God's people, to hear God speak without it being fragmented or weakened by my whims or my slackness. And so I gather week by week to ensure that your rights are protected. Ensuring relationships are right in the local church does not come with a wristband, but it does produce substantive community marked by those who can sing with authenticity. We walk humbly before our God. When God called us to himself, he calls us to do as he does, calling people to himself. That is an act of mercy and justice. It's to care for the vulnerable. They are acts of mercy and justice. And he calls us to put all relationships right, particularly with his people. Those are acts of mercy and justice. God essentially says to us, love me, love my rag dolls. You know, just before Robin and I got married, her mother asked in my hearing, what are you going to do with Noiza, Rob? And I'm thinking, what's Noiza? Who's Noiza? Noiza was and still is a stuffed puppy, and when I was introduced to him, my first thought was, yep, he's stuffed. Noiza was given to Rob when she was a very little girl, and he was lovingly fashioned by her mother. When he was small and new, he was fluffy and soft and cuddly, and he was pristine. I met Noiza after he'd been around for some 20 years, and it was obvious that he'd seen more than his fair share of life. Years of constant companionship to a little girl meant that his ears were rubbed bald, and she used to rub them on her cheeks, and she would hold him tight and love him almost to death, and it left him somewhat denuded over the years. His ears were worn, his fur was all but gone, he had no eyes, hence the name, Noiza. He was very old and dishevelled. He was a canine version of a rag doll, and yet there was something special about him. He was not lovely. He was much loved, which made him lovely. And I was one of the very few males to be introduced by Robin to Noiza. He was special. It was apparent that if I was to marry Robin, I had to make room for Noiza. To love Rob was to love her rag doll. It's a package deal. And God says, to love me is to love my people. It is a package deal. And he says to us, I have shown you what is good, O man. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now let's see what we have here. Let's see. Perhaps you will cover this later in the sermon series, but how does what Micah say apply to our legal systems, the courts, legislators, police, those Christians who work in these professions, and us when we vote? Yep, when we look at justice in the public square, we will get to that. Should we give money to street beggars in Sydney? You know, it's a very good question, and my answer is no. But what you can do is take them and buy them a meal, because the tendency is for street beggars to use their money to buy alcohol or drugs and misuse it. So if you want to care for them, take the time, buy them a meal, care for them, and see how you get on. That's the last one. So how is this church going to get out into the community to exercise justice as a corporate body? Is there a plan? If not, what's the next step to mobilise the church community into action here as well as overseas? Great set of questions. And we're going to try and get at that as we open up the series. But can I say this to you? We are the church gathered. When we leave, we are the church scattered. And so there are opportunities for us already to do ministry with justice here. Once a month, we go across to one of the villages here and show mercy to the people who cannot get out of their beds. Come and join the team. First Sunday of every month, they go across. Join the team. There are other things we'd love to do, but we'll see how we get on. 7 o'clock is also wrestling with that question, and we'll look at it a little more. But I encourage you, if you think of a plan that would help, then let us know. That would be a good thing to do. What can we do as a church community to influence the Hills District in ways of justice? I think I tried almost answered that before. But yeah, we need to look at that, and we're trying to work that out. If you have ideas, then please don't wait for me to think of them. My brain, I'm bare of a small brain, can't work it all out. If you have a heart for justice, if through this series you find your heart beats outside your chest because you have an idea, then bring it to us and we'll back it. A church I have a lot of time for is Fig Tree Anglican Church. They do this wonderful ministry at the moment called Manor House. Manor House feeds street people in Wollongong. It's a ministry of Fig Tree Anglican Church because a woman I've known for 30 years found her heart breaking over the street people around their church. And so she gathered people together and began a ministry that is having a profound impact on the people of Wollongong. Maybe you're her in this church. I'll back it. Let's go for it. Is that okay? Why don't I pray? Father, we thank you that you have been merciful to us and you've called us to know you. We thank you that your mercy and love is of such a nature, it cannot stand by and watch people be abused and oppressed and exploited. We thank you that that love goes to the point of liberating us from the evil clutches of the evil one. And so, Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for us to free us from slavery to sin. Would you help us as we think through justice together these next few weeks, to be men and women who would want to liberate other men and women from Satan's hold and introduce them to you? And would you help us to keep growing a heart for the vulnerable, the quartet of the vulnerable, and also for those in our community who experience exploitations of systems, evil men, hurt men, so that men and women and children would know that there is a safe place to go to because you are that safe refuge. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.